evening. And tonight's lesson is going to be the final lesson in three of the lessons that I am presenting this time period. I talked about what the church has the right to expect of a preacher, but a preacher is answerable to a higher authority than the local church, just as we all will stand in the day of judgment. But when we have a specific duty or responsibility that we have either accepted or that has come upon us, we are answerable for that as well. For example, parents are answerable to God for how they raise their children. Well, in this lesson, I would like to talk with you about things which the preacher is answerable to God for. The preacher has the obligation to God to devote the main focus of his life to the study and presentation of the Word of God. There are a lot of people that get distracted about a lot of different things. There are all kinds of enthusiasms, all kinds of great causes that people can get involved in. A preacher needs to tone those down so that he can devote his time and energy to the study and presentation of God's Word. It is not appropriate for the laboring in the Word to be neglected because of having become entangled in other matters, even when those other matters are matters that God would agree need to be done. For example, in the first century, some of the Israelites that obeyed the gospel were people who had grown up in a part of the Mediterranean world where there were not a lot of synagogues, not a lot of rabbis, and their ancestors had become more and more like the Gentiles round about them. Now, the people living around Judea thought that someone living in Galilee was not as close, so to speak, to the Lord. But if you were living even farther out, say, for example, in the area where Timothy grew up, or in the area around Greece, well, that was even worse as far as they were concerned. Well, this particular prejudice showed up in the early church. In Acts, the 6th chapter, we read that some of the women who were Israelites, who had been, the scholarly word is Hellenized, had been assimilated into the Greek culture, were being neglected when it came to taking care of the widows who needed to be taken care of. And in verse 2, we read, "Then the 12, meaning the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables.'" Now, they were not suggesting that it was beneath their dignity. They were not suggesting that it was something that was too low for them to do. That's not it at all. God only chose 12 people to be Jesus' personal envoys. And those 12 people had a set of tasks that no one could do except those 12. And the number of disciples was numbering 10,000, just the men alone, not including the women and children. And when you only have 12 men and 10,000 babes in Christ, because at this time nobody's been a Christian for very long, you got a lot more work than 12 men can handle. And so they said, "It is not desirable." Now, they went on to talk about the qualifications and qualities of the men who should be given this task. And they were required to be of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Verse 3 says. So it wasn't as if they considered this the kind of job that anybody could do. But they still had the view that their responsibility as apostles came before their other responsibilities. Now, I'm not an apostle, but if I am going to be a preacher, I need to devote the main time period of my life to that activity which is involved in preaching. The preacher is responsible before God to teach the whole counsel of God. And that means he has to continuously study the scriptures. I have found that two or three times a year, I find something in the scriptures which either I had missed or that I was wrong about. And my reason for saying that is the only way to discover these things is to study, 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 study. Now, in teaching, especially in teaching God's Word, but I'm going to be using some points here, and I'm going to be framing them from the aspect of teaching God's Word, but they're also true of other aspects of teaching, except just drop the religious terminology. First, the study of biblical concepts. Those of you that are teachers know that you need to study the concepts. Secondly, a logical outlining. Now, the word outlining may not be the right word here, but a logical series of building your case, so to speak. A logical outlining of these concepts. Thirdly, the ability to adapt to a specific audience and present these concepts to a specific audience. Without these three things, teaching is not possible. You see, it doesn't matter if the preacher has it here in his head, if by the time he gets done talking, the people to whom he's talking still are going, I don't get it. He needs to be able to communicate that which he is teaching. Without these three things, it's not possible to teach. Therefore, his whole life needs to be given over to study and preparation and to the presentation of God's Word. Turn me to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, where Paul teaches this to Timothy. 1 Timothy 4, verses 13 through 16. Till I come, give attention to reading. Now, let me stop for just a moment here. If you have a tool such as the Blue Letter Bible or some other tool that gives you a dictionary explanation of what the words in the original language meant, this particular type of reading is not the kind of reading that James Shoemaker does when he's in his home and he's got the door closed and he's reading his Bible. That's not what Paul is talking to Timothy about. If you turn to Nehemiah chapter 8 and you look at how the Word of God was read to the people and how there were men who stood around among the people explaining what was being read, that's very close to what this Greek word is saying. What this Greek word is saying is explanatory reading. And it is talking about a public explanation of what is read. Not everybody would have been literate in the first century. And Timothy's responsibility was to help those who might not be able to understand the text to know the meaning of it. So that's what this word reading means. To exhortation. To doctrine. Now, this particular word doctrine here is not so much the noun as in the doctrine of Christ, but is closer in meaning to the idea of a verb. And if you are familiar with the English word indoctrinate or indoctrination, that's closer to what Paul is saying here. to the teaching of the word. Continuing with verse 14, we read about something which Timothy had, which I don't have, but we want to get to verses 15 and 16, which are something that are relevant to my work. But let's read verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, the next point. Meditate on these things. A preacher needs to take the time to ponder about what he is teaching. I have been asked to fill in on Friday morning in a class, and I have been spending quite a bit of time looking both over the text and also looking both at my own previous notes and also notes that I have access to online. And I'm not just going to go in on Friday morning without having pondered what I'm going to be teaching. So here, this idea of meditating on these things means thinking deeply about them. The next phrase, give yourself entirely to them. Throughout the New Testament, there are things that we are told to be given to and things we are told not to be given to. For example, in 1 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3 or else Titus 1, it says that a elder needs to be given to hospitality. We're also told not to be given to wine or not to be given to money. What does this word given mean? Well, it means to be controlled by, ruled by, obsessed by, or addicted to. And so here what a preacher is being told is you need to take the things pertaining to both the preparation of teaching and the act of teaching, and that needs to rule your life. It needs to be that which is the obsession, if you will, of your life. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself. If you don't yourself live the way the Lord would have you to live, if you do not model to others the way the Lord would have them to live, then it's not very effective to stand up in the pulpit and be a hypocrite, is it? So here he says, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Here's one of the reasons why I know that the idea of once saved, always saved is not true. Because Timothy was already a Christian, wasn't he? And he also is talking about working with other Christians. And he says, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So what he's talking about is like what the Hebrew writer says, it's 1 Corinthians 10, sorry. In 1 Corinthians 10, where it talks about there were all of Israel that passed through the sea, all of Israel heard the law, all of Israel had access to the spiritual blessings, and they died in the wilderness. So it was like you have all these things when you start out, and then it was worthless. It was vain. It was void in their lives because they hadn't had the fulfillment of it. Well, here he's talking about getting us all to heaven. A preacher needs to continue in this. For in doing so, on the day of judgment, he will be saved, and on the day of judgment, those who hear him will be saved if they will hear and be changed thereby. Paul emphasized to Timothy that he needed to be able to teach those who oppose themselves. Turn to the next epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Stop. Okay, that's saying a Christian should not argue with those that are wrong, right? No, because look at the rest of the verse. Look at verses 24 through 26. What he is saying is, when you're talking to someone that's wrong, you do have to show them they're wrong, but don't be quarrelsome about it. Don't be a person who is, who's, as my dad would have put it, winning the battle but losing the war, or winning the argument but losing the soul. Don't be quarrelsome. And a servant of the Lord must not be quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient. Now, specifically in this context, he's talking about people that are wrong, as we'll see when we get down to verse 26. What do you do with people that are wrong? Be gentle with them. Teach them. Be patient with them. In humility, remember that you yourself are someone who is dependent on grace. You yourself are dependent on forgiveness. You yourself could stand in jeopardy on the day of judgment. And besides that, preacher, you didn't write the Bible, did you? In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. My friends, we need to know who the enemy is. And the enemy is not the person that's lost. The enemy is that which has taken the lost person captive. He has been ensnared in his mind by lies, by falsehoods. And what we are trying to do is tear down those things which have ensnared him so that the bonds and the shackles that are on his mind can be released. He's not the enemy. He's the victim. And so that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. You need to help him escape the snare that the devil has placed for him. The preacher needs to focus his attention when teaching, not on scoring points, but upon rescuing those who are ensnared. And the preacher needs to focus his attention on salvation. Another obligation which God places on the preacher is that of sound doctrine. Turn over to Titus. In the second chapter of Titus, we're going to look at the end and then the beginning. Verse 7. In all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. The first thing, and I already have made reference to this, is that a preacher needs to model or exemplify godliness. Here in this text it says a pattern of good works. It needs to be that when one looks at someone who is teaching God's word, that they see someone who is struggling with sin, resisting sin, and turning their back on sin, seeking to avoid sin. Now, if you have the attitude that a preacher is to be a super saint, you've got the wrong idea. He is also tempted. He is also struggling. He is also resisting. But he is to model what a Christian should look like. Now, in his teaching, he needs to show integrity. The idea of integrity is the idea of that which is not broken up into parts, but that which is integrated into the whole. that's consistent, that is not contradictory of itself. His teaching needs to have that kind of consistency, and his life also needs that consistency. Secondly, reverence. He needs to have an attitude towards God that shows up in how he teaches, that he doesn't treat this book as if it were just a secular book, that he teaches, that he treats the things that are in this book as sacred things and handles them with reverence and respect for God, and also incorruptibility. You know, it's very easy for a preacher to want to keep his job. It's very easy for a preacher to want to keep his friendships. It's very easy for a preacher to want to make certain that his family members do not cut him off. One of my siblings and I are cut off from each other because she doesn't really want to respect the position of Jesus as high priest. She wants to be able to address him regarding forgiveness as if he is the one on the mercy seat instead of the high priest and mediator that goes between us and the Father. And this has been going on for years. And she has taken certain steps because of that. And it affects our relationship. But you see, I cannot let how I feel about her prevent me from standing up for the truth. And when it comes to working with a congregation, I cannot allow either the fact that it might jeopardize my longevity with you or the friendships that I develop with people, and I tend to develop friendships with people, to prevent me from saying, but that this is what the word of the Lord says, and I can't change it. Even though I like you, I can't change it. This is what it says. That's the incorruptibility that is necessary to be a sound gospel preacher. But I said we're going to start at the end and then look at the beginning. Look at the first verse of the same chapter. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. So everything in between verse 1 and verse 7 is merely the details. The point is that we need to make certain that standing on solid ground and standing up for the Word of God unapologetically is the goal. In order to teach sound doctrine, it is important that the preacher use the scriptures in all the ways that God intends them to be used. In the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy, sorry, my GI health is messing with me. We have read before, but let me read it again, the 13th verse. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. It is important that the preacher uses God's word not just for explaining it, but also for exhorting. Not just for exhorting, but also for teaching. To, as one text says, convince, rebuke, exhort. In other words, to use it in all the ways that God intends it to be used. The word, I had already made reference to this point before, but I hadn't listed these passages. When I was explaining what the word reading means in this verse, if you're taking notes, write down Acts 13:15 and 2 Corinthians 3:14, where the same Greek word is used. Those again are Acts 13:15 and 2 Corinthians 3:14. Although Timothy had been with Paul for years, there was still progress which Timothy needed to make in his pursuit of being a preacher. And Paul himself said that he did not count himself to have apprehended, but he pressed on towards the mark of the high calling of God. A preacher needs to always be aware that more development, more growth, more maturity is necessary in his own life. The next point, a preacher should be less focused on trying to what causes a football coach to be successful? What causes him to be successful is helping those that he's coaching to be better. He may not even be as good a player back in the days when he was playing as some of the people that he is training. The fact that they get better than him should not make him jealous or envious. Instead, it should make him happy and joyful. So it is the preacher's obligation before God to enable, to empower, to teach Christians how to teach others. Look at me in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. And the things that you have heard from me. Okay, at the top we got Paul. The things you have heard from me, and the you there is Timothy, so we got Paul and Timothy, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. Okay, Timothy teaches faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So these are people Timothy isn't teaching, but he taught the people who will teach them. And what we have here is the same idea that's found in the Great Commission when Jesus says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And one of the things he commanded them was, go teach. So here, Paul is fulfilling that. Paul taught Timothy. He says, Timothy, now that I've done what Jesus told me to do, you do what Jesus told us to do. And tell those who you teach to do what Jesus told us to do. So what we have here is the cycle that's involved in the Great Commission. Evangelism is not just the work of the preacher. Sometimes people refer to the preacher as the evangelist. I don't like that, because that gives the idea that the others are not evangelists. We're all supposed to be evangelizing. If you look up what it means to evangelize, you'll find that there's a connection with simply spreading the gospel. The preacher, in fact, I think the word gospel in the Greek is evangelos. But without looking it up, I may be wrong. But I think the word translated gospel is evangelos. The preacher is to teach the brethren in order that they may teach others. Only those who are still babes in Christ or whose growth has been stunted by bad choices are exempt from this responsibility. But even those who made bad choices may end up being rebuked by God for failure to be what they ought to be. Look at me in Hebrews the 5th chapter, verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Now I have looked up this Greek word that's translated ought. It doesn't mean should. It refers to something which is an obligation due to a debt. And what he is saying is basically, because God taught you and provided you forgiveness, you are now obligated by that mercy of God to be teachers. By this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk. Now the word partakes doesn't mean drinking milk. What it means is to take part in milk, to participate in milk. And what he's saying is those who the only thing that they have the capacity for is milk, they are unskilled in the work of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use, and the idea of reason of use is that you cannot be a mature Christian just by reading and reading and reading and reading this. You have to take this and you have to use it. The Bible on several occasions refers to spiritual exercise. In fact, in this verse, it says, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why do people go and pick up something that weighs 5, 10, 15 pounds and do this? Why do they do that? Because they're trying to make this stronger, right? Well, when we take God's word and use it, especially in troubles and tribulations, James 1, we get stronger spiritually. We have our senses, our godly senses, exercised to be able to distinguish, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, discern both good and evil. But notice that verse 12 is saying that if verse 14 describes you, then you need to be teaching. And if verse 14 doesn't describe you and you've been a Christian for quite some time, you have failed to grow the way you ought to grow. Now what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to pick up your songbook, the same one that we're going to be singing out of in just a moment. I'd like you to take your ribbon and leave it right where it is, but open up your songbook like this. Turn it back one page to number 654. 654. There is a sea, meaning the Sea of Galilee, which day by day receives the rippling rills. That means little tiny streams, not strong currents of water. And streams that spring from wells of God or fall from cedared hills, kind of like the when the snow melts in the spring. But what it thus receives, it gives with glad, unsparing tide. It's not stingy. With unsparing hand. A stream more wide with deeper tide flows on to lower land. That's describing the Sea of Galilee. Let's read the next verse because this pertains to the Dead Sea, the sea at the bottom of the River Jordan. There is a sea which day by day receives a fuller tide, fuller than what Galilee receives. But all its store it keeps, nor gives to shore nor sea beside. Its Jordan stream now turned to brine lies heavy as molten lead. Its dreadful name, Dead Sea, does e'er proclaim that sea is waste and dead. Now, the reason for this song is actually contained in the third verse. Which shall it be for you and me, who God's good gifts obtain? Shall we accept for self alone, or take to give again? For he who once was rich indeed laid all his glory down, that by his grace our ransomed race should share his wealth and crown. You are obligated by reason of debt to become teachers. God wants all brethren to become as skillful as they have the capacity to become. Not everybody can become as skillful as others. But in 2 Timothy 2, and there in verse 15, we have a passage that is regrettably mistaught because it is not talking about sitting beside the fireplace and pondering what the Bible has to say. It's talking about what is only available from application, application, application. A person who starts off in a career is not a master of his craft. Simply by reading books about carpentry, you cannot become a master carpenter. The only way that you can become a master of a craft is to do it over and over and over and over again. And that's what this verse is talking about. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now, in the Greek, it says, able to make the straight cut with the word of truth. And the idea is the master cut. We have to be diligent in moving from an apprentice to a journeyman to a master of the craft. We have to be diligent in using it and using it and using it. And once we reach mastery of the craft, we are able to offer ourselves up and say, I can do the job. I am a worker that does not need to be ashamed because I didn't start this career yesterday. I've been doing it for quite a few years. And now I'm able to say to someone, you can count on me to do the work. Now, Paul says that attitude needs to be how you offer yourself to God. You need to be someone who, because you have practice, can go up to God and say, I see the task before me. Lord, here am I. Send me. That's what Paul is saying to Timothy in this passage. So, let's get to the conclusion. I think for me, one of the best passages for summarizing what the work of a preacher is found in the 6th chapter of 1 Timothy, verses 11 through 14. 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 through 14. But you, O man of God, flee these things. He's talking about the things described in the previous verses that are things that will lead you into temptation and lead you into condemnation. Run away from those things and run towards, that's what the word pursue means. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you, in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment, the specific commandment he's talking about, without spot, blameless, until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing. That describes what the work of a preacher should be. We've not been talking in these lessons about how a person comes to the Lord. But if you will, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11, verse 17. And look at the bottom of the verse. The bottom of the verse, you'll see the words, only begotten. This particular time in this passage, it's not talking about Jesus. It's talking about Isaac. And what it's talking about is recorded in Genesis chapter 22. God says to Abraham, I want you to take Isaac, the son who I have said is the son of promise, the son who I have said that of his seed all, that they will become vast in multitude, and I want you to take him up to Mount Moriah, and there I want you to offer him on an altar. Well, Abraham does what God tells him to do. And Hebrews 11 is saying that this was Abraham's only begotten. Now, prior to Hebrews 11, God has said to Abraham, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And I will make you a blessing to all people. But he says something to him in Genesis 22 that he hadn't said before. In Genesis 22, he says to him, because you have done this thing, that is, obeyed me even though it looked like it would be the death of your son, because you have done this thing, I tell you that in you and in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What he's talking about is Abraham offered his only begotten, and God says, of all the families of the earth, I choose you to be the one through whom I will offer my only begotten. Now, when God stopped Abraham from sacrificing Isaac, he also told Abraham, over there, there's a ram. There's a ram stuck in a bush over here. And Abraham took that ram, it's not one that was part of his flock, and he took it to the altar and he offered that ram on the altar. God provided Jesus because man had no lamb to offer on the altar. And so just as that ram is found in the bush, so also God provides Jesus. But there's something even more about this as well. Jesus becomes man in order that man can offer the sacrifice. Jesus is not just called the Son of God, he's called the Son of Man. He goes to the cross not just to be the sacrifice, but also the man who offers the sacrifice to God. So that through Jesus, man pays the price to God for the redemption and ransom of the souls of all who will accept that sacrifice on God's terms. If tonight you are willing to humble your heart and accept God's will in your life and accept that sacrifice on His terms, if we can assist you and respond to the grace of God, will you make your way to the front while we sing this song that's been selected?